Well, there's a recent podcast, entitled The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill that tells the story of the meteoric rise of Pastor Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill Church. So from the late 90s through the 2010s, Mars Hill Church grew from a very small group of people to having an attendance of up to 15,000 people at their various campuses on a Sunday. And the whole movement became very influential throughout American Christianity. Many people seemed to be converted through the ministry. Many people were brought back into the church. So many good things seemed to have happened. And to be clear, I think a lot of good things did happen. But similar to its rise, Driscoll and Mars Hill also almost disintegrated overnight. Driscoll was put on leave by his elders because of abusive and domineering leadership. He then quickly resigned, and then just weeks later, the church basically folded. It's a very sad story, but I found the podcast so helpful because it doesn't just tell this story. The host doesn't just tell what happened, but he uses this story to ask questions, important questions, about the American church. So he asks questions like, why is so much of the church drawn to charismatic but narcissistic leaders like Driscoll? Why does this happen? Why do so many people choose to follow this kind of spiritual leader when these leaders look so different from Jesus and Jesus' way of leading? And when spiritual leader after spiritual leader falls, what does this tell us about our understanding and our ideal for leadership in the church? Are we looking for the right qualities in our leaders? So in listening to this podcast and contemplating these questions, I've found it really amazing how relevant our time in 2 Corinthians has been and is this morning as we come to 2 Corinthians 13. These questions, as I listen to this podcast and contemplate these questions, we come to 2 Corinthians and we see Paul defending himself, defending his leadership, defending his ministry before the Corinthians, again, because he wants them to keep in the way of Christ. But he models a completely different style of leadership. And his is a leadership that imitates God, that in a sense, displays what God is like to the people he is leading. So as we see Paul and we see the way he leads, it helps us to understand what our God is like. So often, sadly, in the church, the leaders that are put forward, the very popular leaders, so often are a photo negative of what God is like. And many people leave the church because they think the leader represents God, and it's just opposite of who God is. So we come to 2 Corinthians 13 and we see this leader put before us, Paul. And as we observe him, as we look at him, we see what our God is like. In the first letter that Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, he says to them at one point, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. So this is Paul's goal. His goal is to do what Jesus does as he leads, to imitate Christ, to follow Christ. And he can say to the people he's leading, follow me as I follow Christ. This is the mark of a Christian, truly Christian spiritual leader. So we're talking about leadership this morning, but I want to be clear as we begin that this is important for all of us. Whether or not you put yourself in the category of leader, this is important for all of us. Because just as bad spiritual leaders profoundly affect our view and relationship with God, right? And many of us can testify to that. We've been under bad spiritual leadership, and that profoundly affects how we view God. So often, a positive, Christ-like leadership, when we see this model before us, it helps us, it clarifies, it corrects our view of God. So that's one way you should listen, and this is helpful, because we see Paul, it corrects our view of God. Secondly, seeing Christ-like leadership in Paul as he leads in and through the power of Jesus Christ, as he does this, he will help us in any way that we're called to leadership, in any way that we're called to follow, which basically marks all of life, right? Lead or follow. That's all of your relations, all that we do. As we see Paul, he will help us in these different callings, leading and following. So I see five, as we look at this text, I see five characteristics of Paul's leadership. Here they are. I'll say them twice so you can get these. Five characteristics: time in pursuit of those he's leading. He is deliberate, patient, and fair in his assessment of those he's leading. He's persistent in loving and warning those he's leading. He boldly follows through in discipline of those he's leading. And five, he has a primary concern for the true welfare of those he's leading. Those are our 5 points. I said I was going to say them twice, and now I have to. Yes, time in pursuit, deliberate, patient, and fair in his assessment of others, persistent and loving in his warnings, boldly following through in discipline. And five, a primary concern for the true welfare of those he's leading. So that's what we have. That's our goal this morning, these 5 points. So first, time and pursuit of those he is leading, a mark of Christian, truly Christian spiritual leadership. If you think of the history that Paul had with the Corinthian church, he came into Corinth with the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus died and was raised again from the dead in power. He is alive, and he comes into Corinth. He spreads this message, and for 18 months he's there, and he builds a church. He stays with them for 18 months, then he leaves. He leaves because he wants to go to another city and do the same thing. But after he left, it seems like Corinth and the church in Corinth is always on his mind. Maybe it's because of all the issues in Corinth, I don't know. But he had a true love for them, even with all their issues. He says he's anxious for their welfare. And at the time that he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's already come back for one visit, so he's been there twice, and he's written 3 other letters. We only have 1 and 2 Corinthians in the Bible, but he wrote 4 total letters, at least, to the Corinthians. So this tells us something about Paul. The time he gave to this church in visiting and traveling and writing. He didn't just travel because he liked to travel around the Mediterranean, right? We've seen the way he traveled. We've seen what he faced as he traveled. He didn't write to them because he just liked having pen pals in different parts of the world, right? He traveled at great personal expense and sacrifice. At the beginning of the letter, he says, I'm coming to you to give you a second experience of grace. I want to give you more grace. He wrote to them because he cared for them. He sacrificed much in his relationship with them. Earlier in chapter 12, he says this, again referencing him coming for the third time. He says, here for the third time I am coming to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but I seek you. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Most gladly, I will spend myself for you. You see that in his travel plans. You see that in his writing. You see that in his ministry. This time and pursuit flowing from sacrificial love, pouring himself out for them. This is the first mark of a truly Christian spiritual leader. He's not the dad who comes home and plops in the lazy boy and yells for one of the kids to bring him a beer, right? That's not the picture. He's the dad who comes home and he gets on the floor, he plays with his kids, maybe even washes the dishes. I feel a little guilty as I say that one, but maybe washes the dishes, right? Serves his family. This is the leadership on display throughout 2 Corinthians by this man. So that's point one. I just have a few thoughts under this first point as we're getting into this. First, we must see clearly that Paul is imitating Christ. Right, you see this first mark of leadership, sacrificing time and energy, giving, pouring himself out. Then we say, of course, Paul, who used to persecute the church, the man who went around trying to destroy, is now serving in this way, this sacrificial. How? He's imitating Christ, the one who gave himself for us. So Jesus changed him and transformed him. And now he, as he leads, is looking to Christ, seeing Christ's example, trying to live that way, and then he's calling others to live like him as he lives like Christ. So he's imitating the one who perfectly models this sacrifice. But as we see in 2 Corinthians 13, it's not the easiest passage. But you see, later in this passage, he not only is speaking of imitating Christ, but he speaks of a power that he has in Christ. And he's pointing to his union with Christ, his connection to Christ. Paul is a man who's put his faith in Christ. And now as he leads the church, not only does he have to look and just follow an example, Christ, he clearly says, is in him. And as in 2 Corinthians, he's talked about weakness to strength. As he sees his weakness, he's led to live and lead in strength. So here we see Paul saying, we live with Christ by the power of God. Christ is working through me. So this call to sacrifice, this call to give time, this example we see in Paul comes from his imitation of Christ and comes from the power of Christ working in him. We need to see both. So that's first under the first point. But secondly, as we talk about leadership, I really want us all to see that this applies to all of us. All of us. We're all called to lead and to follow, as I said in the beginning. And wherever you find yourself, wherever you think of yourself, even right now, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's setting the example, then he's calling us to see that example and follow in that example. So we need to see these things, these marks, because wherever we are at, we're called to step into this, to follow under these ideals. But also, I want to emphasize that we all, in a sense, have leadership positions or leadership influence through friendships, through being members in the church, part of the community. We have influence. We're to step into these relationships of influence. And what we see modeled here by Paul helps shape how we do that, what that looks like. We very quickly, at least for me, I very quickly, in any kind of leadership, can feel way in over my head. How do I do this? When do I confront? When do I encourage? What does this look like? Well, what we see modeled by Paul here is direction for us, gives us direction, and calls us into this. May we see the power of Christ as we do this and depend upon him. So this is for all of us. So that was the first point. Time and pursuit flowing from sacrificial love. Second, we see him showing a deliberate, patient, and fair assessment of those he leads. In the Mars Hill podcast, episode 3, which came out this week. It's an excellent podcast. But a woman is interviewed who was on staff at Mars Hill Church, who loved working for the church, loved it, was changed by the ministry, was working in the church. And at one point at a dinner party, she was asked a question, what do you like about working here? And then they asked, what don't you like or what would you change? And she just kind of casually said, you know, I would just change, I would want the leadership to have more voices speaking into the way that they lead. I would like more older men to speak into what's going on. There's a lot of young men, a little maturity would help. And just a day later, after she said this at a dinner party, she was brought in and two of the pastors confronted her and charged her with heresy. And she testifies to this in the interview, and she says, I had no idea what was going on. I mean, heresy is a big word, right? Heresy is you're denying the faith. You're walking away from the Christian faith. And she was accused of this. It's a completely fair assessment of what was going on. But in 2 Corinthians 13, that's why Paul transitions here, and he says, every charge must be established by two or three witnesses. It's important for the leader to be deliberate and fair and patient in his assessment of others. Paul is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And he's letting the Corinthians know that he's following this important pattern of God. He isn't just showing up, shooting from the hip, blasting everybody there like, I'm coming and I'm going to get you. He has been very deliberate. You see it throughout the letter. Very patient, very fair with them. Now, it's interesting, if you look at the text, many of the commentaries, I would say most of the commentaries, write that Paul's witnesses here are his three visits among them, which I read that, and maybe as you hear it, you think, that doesn't make sense. But some say he's metaphorically speaking, and he's saying each visit is like a witness against you. And each time I come, it's like I'm patiently going through this process as I call you to repentance. But whether this is real people as witnesses or his visits, the point is that the principle is the same. He has called them to change. As much of this letter, he is calling them to walk away from these other leaders in the church who are super popular. He's called them to change. He's called them to follow him. He's called them to righteous behavior. He's put this before them. He said, judgment will come if you do not change. He's been very patient and fair as he's prosecuted his case against them. And this matters, this really matters in leadership. So often, when you think about leadership, the pendulum swings from one end to the other, right? Some just overwhelmed with love and gentleness ignore every issue. And some with boldness and confrontation just take the scorched earth pot, like I will destroy everyone. And I just think, if you think of leaders in your life, how often are they kind of on one end or the other? But Paul, I really believe, shows a different balance here. Because he's following, he's imitating the one who had perfect balance. Love and discipline that are together. And this is important. What does this tell us about God? God knows us perfectly, and God will be perfectly just and fair in his assessment of us. He's not haphazard in his anger. He is just and he is fair. And if, Christian, if he punished Christ for you, he will not punish you again. He's slow to anger. He's patient with us. This is who God is. And this little picture that we see in the Apostle Paul here is good and it's sweet, and we see it as right because it models God and God's way of leading with us. This is so important. I mean, think if you've ever been unjustly accused or misrepresented, and you know the sting of how much that hurts. It's so unfair. How could someone misrepresent me in this way? God never does that. Completely just. He cares about this. And Paul's modeling that here. Deliberate and fair, showing us the way of God. And we hear this, and we think of the way we interact with others, and it's a call for us not to give in to snap judgments, to listen to counsel, to listen as we think about situations and people, not to just, that's what that is. This is to slow down and patiently assess, because we see this example in Paul. Next 2 points, we'll take them together, and they flow from what I just was talking about. These points are persistent and loving warning and boldly following through in discipline. Look at verses 2-4. Let me read these for us again. And listen for these marks, warning and discipline. He says, I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So first, he warns. If you read all of Paul's letters, you see a persistent warning, warning them of danger because he loves them. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and you immediately think of parenting. And at least in our home, if you lose your retainer, it's your responsibility to pay for your retainer. So I think a loving mother, you think not of Susanna, but just generally, right, will come to her child and say, don't put your retainer there, because at least in the chaos of this home, it could easily get thrown in the trash, and then you have to pay. That's a sad thing, right? You would have to pay for that retainer. You would have to go through the getting that retainer. So a loving mother will warn her daughter or her son, don't do that with it. Be more responsible. Put it away. I think it's mostly love, right? To keep them from the sadness of having to spend money to buy a new retainer. And that's the picture here. Paul, as he comes to the church, he warns again and again because he doesn't want them to face the danger. He wants them to walk in the way of life. He wants them to flourish. And if they keep going down this path, if they keep following these other leaders, if they move down this direction, it will be so hard on them. I don't want you to face that. That's why he warns. He says, I warned you, and I warn you again. Again and again. We see this in 2 Corinthians 10. just a few chapters early, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. I beg of you to respond so that when I come, I do not have to engage in discipline. That's what he's saying. He's warning them of the confrontation and the danger. He's warning them of real danger. These warnings spoken in truth point to real danger, real judgment in the future. Peter writes in the New Testament, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. He's waiting, but each of these warnings speak forward to a judgment that is to come. And that's why the Christian, the truly Christian leader, in his relationships for those he's called to lead, he will warn people to change. He will call people to change again and again. But it won't just be warnings. Right? Follow me here. Warnings can't last forever. You know, when you go to the playground and you see the parent who starts to count, right? One. Like, do this, one, two. And in a sense, those are warnings. But if that parent's just like 1,001, that's what it, right? Like, it means nothing. You see that the kid knows the warning means nothing. You can count to 2,000, right? And the kid's still going to do whatever he wants. So warnings are only helpful if we know that there is true judgment to come. Warnings can't last forever. I was just reading another example of this. I was just reading this week and a book, and it said until 2002, commissioners at the UN, the United Nations, until 2002, so the United Nations building is New York City. Until 2002, commissioners at the United Nations were exempt from paying parking tickets. So when they came to the UN headquarters for meetings, if they got a parking ticket, they didn't have to pay them. So basically, the parking ticket meant nothing. Now, just as an interesting fact, some countries like Sweden got no parking tickets. All of their commissioners, no parking tickets. And not to bash a country like Egypt, if you happen to be from Egypt, but individual commissioners from Egypt got hundreds of tickets. So they would block people in their driveway, they would double park people so they couldn't get out. Just chaos ensued wherever the Egyptian commissioners parked, right? If it's just warnings, judgment never comes, then they mean nothing. And that's what we see here in this fourth mark of leadership. He will come, and he says, he will not spare them. If I come again, I will not spare them. And we have to understand what he's saying here. He's saying he will deal with the unrepentant in the church. This isn't easy, but this is love. For the good of the gospel in Corinth, he will come and deal with them. He will not spare them. Because the gospel does something. It transforms people. And Paul, as a leader in the church, can't just let people live however they want to live. He has to protect the gospel. And for the good of the gospel community, to uphold proper behavior that honors God and blesses others, that leads to a love that flows out from the community, he must deal with the unrepentant. And even for the good of those who are unrepentant. He says, I will come and I will not spare them to deal with them so that maybe by dealing with them, as we'll talk about what that is in a second, they too will come to repentance. They will find life. They will correct course. So when Paul says, I will not spare them, I believe he's saying, I will lead you, the church, in church discipline. For those who refuse to listen to me, for those who refuse to repent, I will lead you. I will deal with these people and I will lead you in church discipline, which doesn't mean he's going to shun them or encourage the church to shun them. It doesn't mean kick them out of the community and never talk to them again. This so often has been abused, and many of us have seen this abused even in the church. But what it does mean is, as a leader, he will stand before God's people and look at this individual person who's unrepentant and say, this person is not living in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They refuse to repent. And we as a church have to say that they're not living as a Christian, so no longer can we just assume that they're one of us in that sense. Yes, we still love them. We call them back to Christ. We don't avoid and shun them. That's not what it means. But it does mean to declare and define where the unrepentant are. That's the balance we see in Paul. He loves them. He deeply loves them. He speaks of his gentleness with them. But when he comes, he says, I will not spare them. It's this picture of love matched with discipline for the good of these people. Look at verses 3 and 4. As he's dealing with them, he says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, you want proof that Christ is with me, he's saying. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. He's saying that there's both there. Christ was lowly and gentle, and he cared for his people, but also Christ comes in judgment. He will bring discipline, and Paul is modeling the same thing. And he's calling us to see the value of both love and discipline and the importance of this in the life of the church. Warning in love, but stepping into bold discipline when he needs to step into bold discipline. That's the fourth. Now let's look at the fifth in verses 5 through 10. A Christ-like leader is primarily concerned for the welfare, the true welfare of those he is leading. I see this in a few ways in these verses. First, authenticity. As he leads, he wants them to know what it is to live as a Christian. He wants true authenticity, reality in their living. So he calls them to examine themselves. He does this because he wants them to walk in the way of life. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, so that you know what's going on in your heart. To see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Then verse 6, if you look at it, I think it should read, I trust you will find out that we have not failed the test. He's confident about himself and about his friends. I trust that you will find out that we have not failed the test. So he's a leader, he's coming to these people, and he's calling them first to authenticity. He's calling them to examine themselves to see whether they're in the faith. This is what a good leader does. Because if people are deluded, if people are just walking towards their destruction, unrepentant, refusing to repent, and the leader comes and says, examine, test yourself. But I think we have to see that this can be done in a healthy way and a very unhealthy way. There's a Christian way to do this and a non-Christian way to do this. So what does this examination look like? How does a leader lead others in this examination? It's not endless introspection. It's not meticulously examining every motive of my heart and action and thought. Because guess what? If any of us do that, right? If any of us do that, we are going, with any honesty, we are going to be profoundly discouraged. Because we all are very sinful, right? We all would fall very short of any endless introspection to examine every aspect of our heart. So that's not what this call is. I think a Christian way to examination looks more like this. We ask questions like this. Do I see a love for Christ in my heart? Yes, that love is faltering and weak at times. It's not as much as I would like. But do I see any kind of sincere desire in my heart to honor Jesus Christ? We ask, do I see a growing love for others, a desire for their good, for them to know and experience the love of God? And do I see a growth, maybe not as quick as I want it to be, but a growth in humility, seeing more of my sin, a willingness to listen, to confess, repent, and run to Christ? These are the signs of a true Christian, and this is how we examine our hearts. So Paul is writing to a group of Christians. This church in Corinth was the squeaky wheel. That's partly why he gave them so much attention. Some in the church were repentant, some were not, but he comes to them, he calls them to examine themselves And as he calls them to examine and test themselves, he's directing them in this way. This is the center of all what he's written in 2 Corinthians. Right? Paul could say in other letters he was the chief of sinners. But yet here he has a lot of confidence. I trust that you will find we have met the test. So how does this work? The mark of the Christian is not moral perfection and perfect love for Jesus and others. That's not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is someone who has been humbled before God, sees their weakness and need, and again confesses their sin, turns from their sin in repentance, and faith in Christ seeks to honor God with their lives. That's very different. If we think we can get to moral perfection and perfect love, we'll never get there, and either we'll get really proud about who we think we are, or we'll get really discouraged. But this call to examine ourselves is a call to examine ourselves in a Christian way, where yes, we look inside, but we're encouraged more and more to look to Christ. We see our need, and we look to Jesus Christ and who he is. As Robert Murray McShane has written, an old Scottish pastor, "For every look at myself, I take 10 looks to Christ." And that must flavor how we examine ourselves here. So the first point under the fifth point, if you're following me, you with me? A true concern for the welfare of others is he desires their authenticity, so he calls them to examine themselves, I believe we must say, in this Christian way. So authenticity, quickly. He desires their restoration and wholeness. Look at these verses. "We pray that you may not do wrong." Your restoration is what we pray for. He's praying for their wholeness. And if you follow the logic of these verses, he's saying, we desire this for you, even though this might make us look bad. What he means is, they're accusing him of being gentle and weak, unwilling to confront sin. And as he's writing this, they say, well, he's bold in his letters, but when he shows up, he's weak. And he says, what he's saying here is, if I show up and you've been restored, you have repented, you have turned, and then I'm still the nice guy, I'm still gentle, some people will say, see, he's weak. So what he's saying, I pray for your wholeness, I pray for your restoration, I pray that you repent, even if it means when we come up, we look bad, we lose face. Because it's not about me, it's not about us. I don't care what people think of me, even if it makes us look weak. I pray that you will be restored to health. This is the mark of a truly Christian leader. Whatever is good for you, even if it makes me look bad. And then he closes verse 10. "For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I might not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up, not for tearing down. This is my goal, to build you up, not to tear you down." Construction, not destruction. He wants to use his authority and use his influence to build the people of God, that the grace of Jesus Christ may spread. This is the picture of true leadership. You see emphasized throughout these verses 5 through 10, his prayers, his longing. We pray for you. We pray that God would do this among you. We pray that God would restore you, that God would lead you to maturity. He's praying for them. Let me close with just a few thoughts. See how this picture of leadership helps us understand God. Many of us have had bad spiritual leaders in our lives. And we must see that these bad spiritual leaders are a photo negative of who God is. And we can't assume that the bad leader represents the true God. Here we have modeled before us a loving leader who gave himself for the church in the Apostle Paul. And we see him and he helps us see who God. Here is a man imitating Christ and we can imitate him as he imitates Christ. Many people talk about the daddy issues, right, that so many people face, and it's a real thing, right? The way you have been fathered influences how you view God. Well, all of us with different experiences, all of us have different experiences, but here we have modeled before us in the Apostle Paul what true leadership, what true, we could say, fathering of others looks like. We need to see this and value it. And we must see here that Any of this is good and beautiful because Paul is modeling the perfect leader, Jesus Christ. I mean, think about some of these things. Self-sacrifice, pursuit of sinners, deliberate and patient, perfectly just in his judgment, persistent and loving in his warnings, calling others to the way of salvation, the most loving leader that has ever lived, but the most powerful one who will follow through on what he says he will do. This is Jesus. This is who Paul has been changed and transformed by. This is who is working through Paul. And as we come and we see this in the text, we need to see and glory in who Christ is. And yes, hear the call to imitate and follow in this glorious way, but see that this was Christ working through him. By faith, through his connection with Christ, Paul was able to lead like this. The power of Jesus working through him led him to lead in this way. It wasn't just imitation, it was power working through him. And as we come to this text this morning, we see it here. We, as the people of God, are to be a people looking to Christ, trusting in him, dependent upon him for power, knowing that he works through us. Jesus is the ideal leader, and he, even this morning, is leading his church. He's speaking to us. He's pursuing sinners. He's calling to the unrepentant. He's saying this morning, through his weak servant, he's calling people to come and trust and get under his leadership. This is his offer again and again in churches throughout the world. This offer is going out. Jesus longs to shepherd and lead his people. We must see the glory of Christ. We must see the beauty of the way our King leads. And we must examine ourselves in light of what we see here. Examine ourselves. As we influence others, do we see the mark of Christ on us? Do we see these things? As we parent, as we father, or as we mother, and we deal with our kids, do we see the way of Christ, these marks of Christ on us? In any areas of friendship or influence, do we see this? Well, Paul is directing us to the way to live with him by the power of God. This is the call to us this morning. It's a beautiful way, depending on Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture that we could look at together. And Father, I thank you for the challenge, the high calling you've given to each of us to live our lives with care, thinking about how we can step into ways that we can influence others. You have called, you have invited us into these different leadership roles, and we pray that you would raise up more and more people to spread your grace, to lead others in the way of your love. We pray for this church. We thank you for the gifts that are given and the gifts that are used. We pray that you would excel your work among us and in us and through us for the good of each other, for the good of those around us, the community you've placed us in, and for the glory of our amazing shepherd and leader, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.